We do have a good number of young people here in the congregation here in Victoria, and oftentimes when a young person is asked the question, if you could wish for anything and have it happen, what would you wish for? Sometimes the answer is a cure to cancer or perhaps some other disease, but I believe most often the answer to that question is world peace. I'd like to share with you a piece entitled World Peace Experiment from Inner Self magazine, and it's about how to change the world to a condition of peace. Think about, you know, what do you think about this solution? Maybe after hearing the proposal, you might conclude, as I have, it's about as good as anything else man has tried throughout history. But here was their world peace experiment. We're seeking 80,000 people who are willing to be part of an experiment to see if we can shift the world's perception of good and evil to a perception of love. It won't cost you any money and will take only seconds a day. We believe we're all one mind and that if enough people could shift their own personal perception, change their minds about the existence of evil, then the whole planet could shift into a perception of love. Step one, whenever you perceive that a negative event is occurring, say the words, "Only love prevails." This phrase sends positive energy to the perceived negative event as you stand as an observer in non-judgment. The less negativity you perceive, the less you will find yourself needing to say, "Only love prevails." Step two, become aware that the news media has a profound impact on your perception. Do whatever you need to do to protect yourself from exposure to negative or fear-based stories in the media. This might mean giving up watching or listening to newscasts or reading newspapers. I read the comics first, then the sports page, then do the crossword puzzle. I have to do something to get ready to read the rest of the newspaper, and that's what I do first. Anyway, it goes on to say, or it might mean that you filter your exposure to the news media and become very selective about what you do read or watch or listen to. Just bringing your awareness to the negativity that permeates the news media will help shift your consciousness. We feel that if enough people stopped exposing themselves to the negative energy generated by the news media and instead repeated, "Only love prevails," those two things, whenever exposed to a report of an incident that appeared to be negative, that we could shift the consciousness of the planet to a perception that only love prevails. This would be a giant step toward achieving a state of peace. Then there was an online contact form and an address in, of course, California, which could be used to sign up and join the movement. Obviously, it hasn't worked, but it may be as good a suggestion as anybody else has tried or proposed, but it simply hasn't worked. From an article titled "Dark Prophecies" from U.S. News and World Report a couple of years ago, this quote, "Envisioning the apocalypse is a long-standing tradition, a constant that endures as the centuries pass, as technology advances, as wars, floods, and earthquakes come and go. Millions of Americans hold fast to the belief that the Bible contains the key to history's end. The enduring attraction of apocalyptic prophecy is its promise that human existence and history have a purpose, and that an imminent golden age will soon put an end to evil and injustice." From U.S. News and World Report. An amazing statement to find in a major news outlet. And mankind certainly is looking forward to an end to evil and injustice. Again, why are we here at this Feast of Tabernacles? We're here to learn more about God's plan of salvation. We're here to rejoice and to learn more about fearing God. And it is important, as we've already done several times throughout the feast, to look again at the subject of the millennium which the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, to grasp more and more about where God and Jesus Christ are going. Because where they're going, that's where we're going. And we know that although the word millennium is not found in the Bible, we can read about it and can learn about it. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 in verses 1 through 6. We've read a few of these verses, a time or two. Revelation 20. And beginning here in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We know that these verses describe a time when the family of God will have a profound impact on the world. And under the leadership of Jesus Christ, will have that profound impact throughout the world. God often speaks of things that are not yet as though they are. We find that throughout the scripture. In the millennium is not here yet, but we understand that this Feast of Tabernacles is a foretaste of that time. Now, think back in history, everybody's favorite subject, at least for some. I know our real history buffs, but we know from Bible history and from ancient history studies that we may have done that secular history records 4 major world-ruling empires. But in Bible prophecy, there is a 5th. And it's that 5th that will come on the scene and put an end to evil and injustice. Let's read in Acts chapter 3, Acts 3, a statement about that time. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, where it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here is a time of restoration, it's called. Now we know that millions of people through history marched to the idealistic dreams, oftentimes the very misguided dreams, of those first 4 world-ruling empires. And they have brought man to a condition of misery throughout history. It's just the history of man is that way. But Revelation 11, verse 15, reminds us of this. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, "Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This kingdom will not fade from the world scene as the others have. This kingdom will last forever, we know, and this kingdom will have great impact on the world and on eternity.'" So, today, I thought in the remainder of the sermon, we take a look at 5 dynamic changes that the coming of the millennium will bring. As we celebrate this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and think about all we've learned through this feast, let's consider 5 dynamic changes that are coming with the coming of the millennium. Dynamic change number 1. The restitution of all things begins by God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. The restitution of all things begins by God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. There are many governments, many kingdoms on the world today. They are all going to be replaced by God's government. The Feast of Trumpets reminded us that the history of man's government is to a large degree the history of war. A group of academics and historians has compiled this information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace, since 3600 BC. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, at least by their calculations, large and small, in which 3.6 billion people have been killed. 3.6 billion people have been killed in wars since 3600 BC. And then this statistic, the value of the property destroyed in wars, the best that they could calculate, the value of the property alone is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. A golden belt, 97 miles wide, 33 feet thick, entirely around the world, the value of the property destroyed in wars. The history of man, a history of war. Let's contrast that with Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This did not happen the first time that Jesus Christ came. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government was not laid upon Christ's shoulder, but when he spoke, when he taught, wonderful things came out of his mouth. Christ spoke as one who knows how to get things done, who spoke as one who had that authority to accomplish what he said would be accomplished. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here is a continual increase of the effects and the influence of God's government. And that is going to bring peace. It will be teaching the give and serve way of life. It will teach human beings how to love one another as they learn to love God. I have to admit that it wasn't until that God called me and I came into his church that, even though it caused a great deal of consternation at the time between me and my parents, it was only after learning what it meant to really love God and what God was like that I learned how to love my parents even better and how to love others better. But I had to learn how to love God. I didn't really know God until God opened my mind and called me. All of this begins to happen under the government of God when the government of God replaces the government of man. And it's now during the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been enjoying many, many wonderful things, and we should. We've been enjoying our granddaughters immensely. The youngest, the 10-week-old, has been a little cool to me, I think, because I didn't recognize her in her picture, as I mentioned on the first day. But we're getting along, and our relationship will improve as we spend time together and get to know her a little bit better. But we've been enjoying many, many wonderful things during the feast. And it is so important that we have our minds on the world tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow, and the blessings that it will be for mankind then, for all mankind. When God's government takes charge and replaces mankind's kingdoms and governments, there will be no inequity, no injustice in the world. Man is unable to bring that today. Some try, but man simply is unable to bring that to the earth. But God says he will do it through his zeal and through his power. He has the authority to do that. No inequity, no injustice. That's what the millennium looks like from God's point of view in part. No inequity, no injustice of any kind. The Pew Research Center just recently had a survey titled Beyond Distrust, How Americans View Their Government. And I found these quite interesting. The American public is deeply cynical, the survey found, about government. And that's only gotten worse since this survey. Deeply cynical about government politics and the nation's elected leaders. There's been a significant shift just in recent months. Currently, just 19% say they can trust the government always or most of the time. Only less than 20%. Only 20% would describe government programs as being well-run, at least in the United States. Elected officials are held in such low regard that 55% of the American public says ordinary American citizens would do a better job of solving national problems. And they're probably right. Just 22% of the public says that most elected officials put the interest of the country ahead of their own interests. What a sad statistic. That only 22% of the American public feel our leadership puts the interest of the country ahead of their own interests. What a sad statement about man's government. And then this shift. For years, the public's general feelings about government tended more towards frustration than anger. But now, a record 30% of the public express anger at government. So it's gone beyond just being frustrated with what government isn't doing, can't do, or won't do. Now it's anger at government. And again, that's a major shift that we've seen. Turn with me to Daniel 2 and verse 44 as we think about this first dynamic change. The government of God replacing all of man's governments. Daniel 2 and verse 44. We're reminded here that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's government will take charge and will last forever. No one is going to overthrow it. There will be no abuse of power. There will be no wasted funds or poverty as we see today. It simply will not exist. And God accomplishes this change and other changes through his power, his zeal, his mercy, and his love. Notice how the Psalms describe two other attributes of God by which he's going to bring about these changes. Psalm 138. Two important attributes of God. Psalm 138 and verse 2. David wrote, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now in some translations, loving kindness is translated as mercy. And it speaks about God's loving kindness or mercy and his truth. The Sonsino commentary on Psalms points out this, that mercy and truth are God's two main attributes in his dealings with men, in dealing with us. His mercy and his truth. And we certainly experience that in our lives. God's truth and his mercy. Verses 4 through 8. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The truth of what God has spoken, what he said, will happen. God has spoken and will bring it to pass. That's the foundation, isn't it, for our belief in God's coming kingdom? It's the foundation of our belief that the millennium is really going to happen, that we believe that God speaks the truth, and that the words we read are truth, and we have his assurance, and we believe that. God's power and his truth and his mercy will lead all human beings to praise him. This is the God and the truth that we serve, and the God we came here to get to know better. So, dynamic change number one. The restitution of all things begins by God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. Dynamic change number two. And although some may resist it at first, we'll look at a scripture or two that we've seen a few times, but we'll look at it again, a little different point of view. Dynamic change number two. God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read again in Zechariah 14 those very inspiring verses about the entire world keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin, though, in Zechariah 14, verse 8. Chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one. And you read that statement, and it tells us that every nook and cranny on earth ultimately will be filled with the influence of God's Spirit. The entire earth will be filled and influenced by God's Spirit. Then we read beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nation which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is God's way, exercised in love and mercy, of getting the attention of human beings, of revealing truth to them, assuring them that what he has to offer, this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, is important, is truth. God has a way of doing that. He will take, if necessary, powerful measures, especially at the beginning of the millennium. But the good news of God's kingdom will spread. The good news of the meaning of God's festivals will spread. His plan will become known. God's truth is going to prevail. And notice verse 20. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. And it seems to me, from what I've looked into it a little bit, even the horses will be considered holy to God because they bring worshipers to God on and during his holy days, his festivals. They're considered holy because they bring worshipers to come to God. Ezekiel 36 also gives us an indication that God is going to reveal to the nations, peoples, his festivals. Ezekiel 36 and verse 38. Again, we find a millennial setting in these chapters. And chapter 36, verse 38 reads, like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And mention of God's feast days and cities filled apparently keeping God's feast days. And then if you'll turn to Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. We find this statement, "Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaim peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts." God is going to reveal his festivals, and mankind is going to learn to rejoice in them and in their meaning as they come to understand where God is taking mankind, as human beings come to understand what their destiny is, to become spirit members of the family of God. That's going to bring revolutionary and dynamic change to man's understanding of who he is, why he is, and where he's going. All the important questions of life that people have asked through the ages. Why was I born? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? God is going to provide the answers to those important questions. And isn't it amazing that although the world's leaders, the world's great scientists, philosophers, educators don't know the answers to those questions, your children, our children, our grandchildren can explain all those answers, can give those answers, because we teach our children about God's festivals. We teach them the meaning at a level that they can understand. And pretty much any of our children who are of a reasonable age, 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, can explain the festivals, tell what they are, and basically what they mean. And just that simple explanation that our children can give explains man's purpose and man's destiny. And so much of the world simply doesn't have that. And even our children can explain those things because they understand and you've taught them. What a beautiful plan God has for all mankind. So dynamic change number two. God is going to reveal to the nations and peoples his festivals and their meaning, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Dynamic change number three. A world freed from fear will develop since God is going to remove all physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people for ages. A world free from fear will develop since God will remove all physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people. Today, the list of fears grows longer all the time. Israel is afraid Iran will get the bomb. Europe is afraid that the massive influx of refugees will overwhelm the culture of their nations. The world fears tension between the United States and North Korea could lead to nuclear war. The nations fear a trade war and a worldwide recession. Fears fill the mind of many people constantly. Many people labor all of their lives under the fear of dying and burning in some kind of hellfire forever. And they live with that all of their lives and are convinced that that may happen. I saw, you may have seen the old church bulletin phrase. It was in an actual church bulletin that said, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." Not exactly what they intended to say, but there are many fears. People do labor under fear. And that's not what God wants man to experience. God's government must take away tormenting fear. Why? Why is that so important? Let's read 1 John 4. Verse 18, a good reminder, 1 John 4, verse 18. God's government must take away tormenting fear. 1 John 4, verse 18. We read this statement that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear involves torment. What is torment? What does it mean to be tormented? The dictionary simply defines it as extreme pain or anguish of body or mind, a source of vexation or pain. So torment can be physical pain or anguish. It can be mental or emotional pain or anguish. And again, God did not intend for human beings to live in torment. Notice Galatians 1, verse 4. Again, another reminder that the world is tormented today because there is a tormentor of this age. In Galatians 1, verse 4, explains to us about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. To be delivered from this present evil age. The world today is tormented because there is a tormentor of this age. And only God can remove the cause and is going to do that. Human beings try to remove their fears or try to drown their fears, sometimes in various forms of drugs or other substances, to simply try to get rid of their fears. And they're usually unsuccessful in doing that. And isn't it interesting that fearful human beings go to other fearful human beings for help and don't learn about going to God for help? But the millennium, under this dynamic change, will bring a world free from tormenting fear. And God is going to heal, not only physical human beings, God is going to heal the minds of men and will put away the tormentor, and man will no longer be tormented with fear. Isaiah chapter 12, let's read in Isaiah 12 these words. Isaiah 12 and verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. God is our salvation when we understand that. And what our relationship with God can be as a young person, as an adult, as an elderly person, there is a great deal of comfort in that and a great deal of fear that simply goes away. For the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. All the earth is going to know this change has taken place. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. I will trust and not be afraid. In that day when Jesus Christ is reigning on earth, children will no longer need to be afraid. The elderly will not be afraid in their homes, on their streets, in their cities. That tormenting fear will be gone. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A world free from that fear. A Dutch professor took the time to calculate an estimated cost of an enemy soldier's death at different eras of history. During the reign of Julius Caesar, to kill an enemy soldier cost less than $1 in today's terms. At the time of Napoleon, that had inflated to over $2,000 per enemy soldier killed. The end of World War I, that had multiplied to about $17,000 per enemy soldier killed. During World War II, $40,000. During the Vietnam War, by 1970, the cost had escalated to $200,000 per enemy soldier killed. Global military expenditure is now running over $1 million per minute. One in every five scientists worldwide is now engaged in military work, all to prepare for war because man is afraid, afraid of his neighbor, afraid of loss, whatever he may be afraid of. What a waste because of fear. What a mass of torment and sorrow that man's ways have produced. Isaiah 35, on the other hand, Isaiah 35. There's a statement here that I think is one of the most beautiful, encouraging statements in all the Bible. And I'm sure you can identify with it. I can, as I think of a number of situations. Isaiah 35, verse 4, there is this statement. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then notice verses 8 through 10. A highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. God's way of life, God's way of truth, again, no matter what age we practice it and live that way, is a guide for our lives. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. And then this statement, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful image. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What does that look like to you? Sorrow and sighing fleeing away. Are there those loved ones that you have that are going through a very serious trial right now in sorrow and sighing over that? And here is a time when sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Put a face on that, on sorrow and sighing. What does that look like for you? And then envision them fleeing away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Who do you know who may be in sorrow? Who do you know that may be sighing over a terrible condition in life or stress and envision that fleeing away? Sorrow and sighing fleeing away. Let's read in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, these are dynamic changes that will take place during the millennium in the lives of people. Micah chapter 4 and verse 4, it simply reminds us, and we've been here before this feast, but again, a good reminder, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. No one shall make them afraid. There is, of course, one fear that is going to remain. We should read about it in Jeremiah 32. One fear that should remain and will remain, that will grow. Jeremiah 32. And beginning in verse 37 through about verse 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger. In my fury and in great wrath, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. This is what God desires to do for everyone. That one fear, the fear of God, will remain during the millennium. And it is going to destroy the fear that Satan creates. It is going to destroy torment. Recall, this is one of our goals for observing the Feast of Tabernacles, to learn to fear the Lord our God always. How have we done during this feast? I hope you have accomplished that to a great deal. The fear of God does not produce a tormented mind, but it produces a mind that respects, loves, and holds God in awe as a loving Father. It does not reflect a tormented mind. It's why we're here. And it has changed our lives. It has changed my life, as it will change the lives of many throughout the millennium. So dynamic change number three, a world free from fear will develop since God will remove all physical and spiritual fears that have tormented people. Dynamic change number four, God will create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. God is going to create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. One winter morning, just getting out of the driveway was a major feat for one young father because of snow and ice storm that had come through. And this particular father was telling a co-worker how he used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat to smash the coat of ice off the driveway so that he could get out of his house and on the way to work. So he took the baseball bat and smashed and smashed and smashed the ice and broke it up. And he wanted to go inside to warm up a little bit, which he did. And a few minutes later, his 7-year-old son came in. He had been outside with him and said, "Dad, I got the ice off the car." His father said, "Well, how did you do that?" His son said, "The same way you did with the baseball bat." Point is that example is powerful. He saw his father's example and just did the same thing. Example is very powerful, and God is going to use the reunited Israel and Judah to be an example that other nations can follow. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50 and verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 50 and verse 4. "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah, together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, 'Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten.'" Israel and Judah join themselves to God finally. This is what God wanted all along, an example nation to teach the other nations. And then even more explicitly through a visual aid, God revealed this plan through the prophet Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and notice the visual aid that God instructed Ezekiel to use to picture this very thing. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 16. "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, 'For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them to one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God is going to bring Israel and Judah together as one people with one king, and they are going to serve him. Notice how the description goes on. Verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. God is going to accomplish this. And the nations are going to take notice. They're going to see this happen and what happens to Israel and Judah. And when this is accomplished, notice what else follows. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's word, God's truth, begins to pour out from Jerusalem. And nations of the earth take note. Zechariah chapter 8 tells us this. Zechariah 8. Pick out a few verses here. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and nations will take notice of that. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Let's go down to verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Nations will flow to Zion to learn God's ways, to be taught by the family of God about how life can be so much better. Just as physical Israel will be an example in that day, we try to be and strive to be that kind of example today. That's our duty, our young people. It's your duty. Our teens, our young adults, our middle age and elderly, all of us have that as our duty to be an example. The God's way does work. We try to be that example in our lives and all that we do, in our on the job, in school, in our child rearing, in our marriage, in our friendships. We try to set that kind of an example and live up to this, to what God is going to show the whole world in the millennium. It's our duty to be an example of what a human life looks like when Jesus Christ is living in that life. The house of Israel will be a powerful example during the millennium. And so dynamic change number four, God will create a physical role model for all to follow, the house of Israel. And then the last one, dynamic change number five. The millennium is the time when God sets his hand to save the world. God comes alive to the world, and he will bedazzle the human family. Think about that word. The millennium is the time when God sets his hand to save the world. God comes alive to the world, and he will bedazzle the human family. Bedazzle. It's an unusual word. It's not a very common word. The word bedazzle is a word I chose carefully because it means to greatly impress with brilliance and skill. And God, with great brilliance and skill and truth and love and mercy, is truly going to bedazzle the human race. God's point of view we find in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 4. A good reminder again of what God is doing. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. As God sets his hand to bedazzle the human family, to save the world, to come alive to the world. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare tangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I believe I'm reading in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy. Very good words, but not the ones I intended to read. The point of it is 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's point of view, to bring all men to the knowledge of the truth and to salvation. During the millennium, God will set his hand to that end in a very focused way. In 2 Peter 3, see if I can get there, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Efforts during the millennium will be directed towards bringing human beings to repentance and salvation, preparing them for the next great event, the second resurrection, a time when all will have the opportunity to repent. I'd like to go back to Psalm 95 and conclude here in the Psalms 95 and a few verses in Psalm 96 and 97. But let's turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, let's begin reading in verse 1 about this time of rest that God is going to establish. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. A time coming yet of God's rest and restoration for the whole earth and all of its inhabitants. That time is yet ahead. Let's go to Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. As God sets his hand to save the human family, to teach truth. And what God does, again, I believe, will bedazzle the human family. And we find that nations declare his glory, his wonders among the people. Verse 4, 5, and 6. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We will declare the glory of God among all the nations. And notice verse 11, 12, and 13. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. All of creation glorifies God and praises God. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The heavens and the earth will be glad. And in effect, figuratively, rejoice at that time with what God will bring. Rest and restoration and refreshing and rescue, as we heard in an earlier sermon. Righteous judgment and truth God is going to bring. A world far different than the world today. Man will truly be dazzled by what God has to offer, perhaps summed up best in Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Brethren, are we still dazzled, bedazzled by God's plan of salvation? When I was new in the church, first called, I was so dazzled and awestruck by God's plan, I wanted all my family and friends to know about it. They weren't so dazzled, and they were not awestruck at that time. But someday in the future, they will be among those who will be dazzled by what God is doing in their lives and in the lives of all mankind. So here are five dynamic changes affected by the millennium, which will make an incredible difference in the lives of human beings. God's government replacing all the kingdoms of the world. God revealing his festivals and their meaning. A world free from fear. God creating a role model, an example for all to follow. And God setting his hand to save all mankind and to bedazzle the human family. We live in the world today, but we can live each day of our lives with the glory of the world tomorrow uppermost in our minds as we continue to pray, Thy kingdom come.